The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Have you ever thought about how God had to work to get the circumstances just right for Jesus' birth? In Haggai, God promised the remnant that he would shake the nations, and he did just that in order for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Join us today as we look at the ways in which God providentially provided for his people, especially in the events leading up to the first coming of Christ.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God.
Ever blessing God. if you've ever faced what you consider to be an insurmountable obstacle, but I have in my life, and I'm pretty certain as I stand before you that I can speak on your behalf, you have in your life. The Jews faced what appeared to be an insurmountable obstacle many times in their long history. You remember the Red Sea, insurmountable. No way they could get through it. Nobody could, they couldn't swim it. And if they could, they couldn't get their families across it. They couldn't go back and fight and win against Pharaoh. What did God do? God parted it. I've had those experiences before in my life where I came up against something where I said, there's no way, Lord, I can get around this. There's no way this can work out. And yet the Lord parted the sea. I mean, I confess to you, one of the examples of that is what happened here at this church. I certainly had no intention of coming to this church and being its pastor because there just wasn't a church here. It was just Aunt Lorraine, just one person. What in the world could those, you know, it's nothing, the circumstances were so against us that there's no way that we could ever be here and expect any kind of blessings, and you see what happened. Tonight I want to turn to the book of Haggai as we approach the Christmas season and the holiday season, and I want to go to a verse in chapter 2 that reminds us that in the face of insurmountable obstacles, God can make a way even if he has to shake the heavens and the earth. In chapter 2 of Haggai, in verse 6, we read this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord here has brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Babylon. Now, all of that is interesting. The whole history of the nation of Israel is interesting to anyone who's a historian. I encourage you, if you have any interest in history whatsoever, go read it. It's interesting. But there's more to it than interesting historical accounts, because the history of the nation of Israel is the gospel history. It's the history of God implementing that which he promised all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Had he not parted the Red Sea there, then the nation of Israel would have been exterminated and scattered among the nations there, and what would have happened to the Messianic line? It would have been gone. If God had not intervened and guided the stone of David, the little shepherd boy, as he slung it at that great giant and it embedded into his forehead and then allowed David to kill him by cutting his head off, if he had not intervened and protected David, the Messianic line would have died. So many times in history we come up on, you know, if God had not intervened and given and opened Sarah's womb and given Sarah and Abraham a son, then the Messianic line would never have existed. There were so many places in history where as we look at it, the line of the Christ, the line of the Messiah, could have easily been snuffed out. In other words, we almost lost it all, is the way we look at it. Now, we know that God's promises are sure, but that's my point tonight, is there may be times in our lives, there are times in my life that I've experienced and will probably experience again where I think there's just no hope, and yet God brings hope. And the point again is that even if he has to shake all nations to bring to pass his purposes, he will do that. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Here in this time, let's just kind of get caught up to where we are. Those of you that are coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights when we're preaching from the book of Nehemiah, you kind of know the background there. But we have a situation here where the nation of Israel has now come back, a remnant has come back from the captivity that they've experienced in Babylon. You see, the Jews went into captivity around 605 B.C. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The temple was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned with fire. And for 70 years, they were carried away captive into Babylon. We read about Isaiah's prophecies about that, Jeremiah's prophecies about that, Ezekiel's prophecies. All of those talk about that captivity. Then about 536 BC, a man named Zerubbabel, who was in the kingly line, would have been the king if there still was a king there of Israel. He was in the messianic line. He's in the line of Christ. He comes back with a remnant in around 536 BC, and they begin to rebuild the temple. You know the story there, and that's where we're at right here in this time, is that what's happened is they've gone back to rebuild the temple. And when they got started, then the opposition arose and they got stopped. And that was bad enough, but they didn't try for about 15 years. See, sometimes the work of the kingdom of God does get stopped. It gets paused. It gets interrupted. And that's just part of life. That's just part of living here. Sometimes, the church here at Zion got interrupted for a long time, for many, many years. It was going down and down and down and got down to one member. I would say that the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom of God right here at Zion had been paused for a long time. And Aunt Lorene, praise God, she was faithful to keep the doors open. But for a long time, it didn't look like there was anything here. That happens sometimes. But in this case, they sort of forgot about it. And they started going about doing their own things, building their own houses. And finally, Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene, and that's where we are right now. Haggai has said to them back in chapter 1, he said, what are you doing? Basically, he said, God has sent me with a message to you saying, why are you sitting over here in your fancy houses while my house lies waste? In verse 5, he said, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You're having problems in your life? Well, no wonder, because you're neglecting the work of the kingdom of God. You're not rebuilding the temple like I told you to. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, consider your ways, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, that's a pretty direct message. He said, get back to work. Get back to work. You know, most preachers are preaching, and I try to preach from time to time, about getting back to work in the kingdom of God, not working to become a child of God. You know that, but working because you are a child of God. Get to work. Get back to work, okay? And you know, sometimes people listen, and praise God that they do. We had somebody join the church this morning. That was a wonderful day. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't, you know? And sometimes those that do listen, it takes them a while, you know, months or years or sometimes down, you know, praise God for that. But you don't know what happened with Haggai? About 3 weeks passed. And the next thing you know, or within 3 months, they are back working and they're doing exactly what that God said to do. I think that's a pretty successful ministry right there, Brother Craig. I don't know about you, but that's pretty successful. They listened and they got back to work. But as it always occurs, discouragement arises. We've been preaching about that from the book of Nehemiah. They got discouraged. So what message was it that Haggai brought to them to encourage them to get back to work? Well, let me just say that the one message that has always ever been the hope of God's people is the coming of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. They got discouraged because they said the temple is too small and dinky compared to the first temple. And it was a lot smaller and it wasn't nearly as ornate and beautiful. But he said, listen, you get back to the work. Verse 3 said, who is left among you? This is chapter 2 of Haggai. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? But then he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. And be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all you people of the land. He said, for I am with you. And then he goes on to tell them that the time is coming. It's a little while, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. We're going to find out later on, if you keep reading over in the New Testament, you'll find out that that's a reference to the fact that He is sending his son to this earth. The first coming of Christ is what he's talking about there. You know, it shook up the heavens and it shook up the earth when he came. And look at verse 7. And that's what I don't want to go back to. We've preached on that before in chapter 6, verse 6. But I want us to look at that phrase in verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not the desire of every single person in every single nation, but he is the desire of people in every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. That's what he's talking about there. He is the desire of all nations. And look at what he says he's going to do. And that's important for us to remember. He said, I'm going to shake all nations. What's he talking about there? Well, I want you to think about where we've been, first of all. I said already that in about 605 B.C., the nation of Israel was carried captive. The nation of Judah was carried captive into Babylon. And Jeremiah told them, and I believe the 29th chapter, he said, you're going to be here 70 years, and you might as well get used to it, and you need to live here. You need to, you know, and by the way, that's a lesson to us, that whatever our circumstances are, we need to live in them, and we need to serve the Lord in them, no matter what it is or where we are. It may not be the best circumstances. This nation we live in has been a post-Christian nation up to this point, and I'm not sure it's gotten any better yet, even though maybe some of the changes in the last election may be good for us, but ultimately, we're not living in a time when people are standing on Christian values generally. And they're certainly not promoting them in the higher institutions of higher education in this country. But wherever we are, we're to raise our families, we're to build our houses, and we're to serve the Lord while we're doing it, okay? All right, but he said, you're not going to stay here. You're not going to stay here. Now think about Daniel. Think about others who were born in captivity. There were many, many people who were born while they were in captivity in Babylon. And in fact, there was only about 50,000 of those Jews that went back home when the time came to go back home. The others were so acclimatized to Babylon that they wanted to stay there. Babylon was the height of technology and civilization in that day. And who wanted to go back to a place like Jerusalem where they had to rebuild a temple and rebuild the walls? But 50,000 or so faithful remnant went back. And you know why they went back? God said to. You know why God said to? Because there was something greater that was coming than what they were experiencing in Babylon. You know, I've said this before to our church here, and I say it again to you. Listen, it's not about you. I said that to someone this afternoon I was talking to about a situation. Just remember, it's not about you. Lord loves you. He loved you from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. He loved you with an everlasting love, still loves you today. And he cares for you, and he's doing many things for you, but ultimately, our lives are not our own. We're bought with a price. And so it's not about us. So when I'm offended by somebody and what they've done, rather than respond in the way I want to respond, I need to respond in the way God wants me to respond, because I'm not my own. He's bought me, and it's not about me. That's why, that mindset is the only thing that will help us to continue to get along as a church, is to remember it's not about us. It's about him. And beloved, the Babylonian captivity was ultimately not about them. It was about God. And God had taken them into Babylon to chasten them and as a judgment upon them. But he was not going to leave them there, not because he had some vague idea of maybe I want to get them back to the promised land. But there was something coming. There was something coming. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that there's a place called Bethlehem Ephratah. And he specified which one. There were two or three Bethlehems in that day. This is Bethlehem Ephratah. This is a particular Bethlehem. It's a Bethlehem, a little city that was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's the place where David the king learned how to be a king and a giant slayer. He was a little shepherd boy on the hillsides there in Bethlehem Ephratah. It's the place called Ephrath where Rachel died. You go back to Genesis and you'll read about that. But it was a specific place. And you know what God said about that? God said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, he said, let me just turn there and read it. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this is what he said about this Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Beloved, God had a purpose to have his son born in a particular place. He had prophesied that already. Those Jews were going back from Babylon. They were not going to stay there. I'm not talking about some absolute predestination of anything, but I'm talking about the providential and God-honoring purposes of God that he had purposed to do in his own plans from before the foundation of the world, beloved. He purposed to have his son born in Bethlehem. And you know what he had to do to get him there? You remember there was a time when one of the successor kings to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that had carried him captive. He was a Babylonian king. And this, one of his successors decided to bring out all of the plates and the cups and the things from the temple and to use them in a big party. And there came a hand appearing and writing on the wall. He wrote a message there on the wall saying, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." And you know what happened that very night? That very night, a kingdom fell. A nation was shaken. See, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians weren't going to send, they weren't going to let them go back. They were going to keep them. That's what they did. They didn't let people go back to their homes. They dislocated them, resettled them, and kept them in other places. But you know what God did? God shook a nation to get the Jews back to Jerusalem. The Persians came in and Cyrus declared that they could go back. You know, as we keep going along, we see that there were problems, and we're not going to take the time this evening to go through all of them, but there were problems after they got back. Here we had a problem that we're dealing with in Haggai where they weren't working like they should. And then when they started back working and did what God said, they began to get discouraged. And God gave them this message that I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And he was reminding them that the work they were doing wasn't just for their own benefit. It wasn't about them. It was about his son that was going to be coming there one day. If you go on down through the history, you'll find that about 50 years later, Ezra came back. Ezra came, and he began to help build them back up as a nation, as a people. And then Nehemiah, about 15 years after Ezra, came back and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There had to be a rebuilding. And they came back and they repossessed that land. And then if you keep going through the history of Israel, you'll see that the Maccabees rose to prominence in about 200 B.C. And they began to actually be a nation again. It wasn't something that, I don't know, if the Lord was in it in a providential way. I'm not sure the Lord was necessarily intending for them to become a theocracy again like they did. But then if you keep looking at the history there, you'll find that down in the first century B.C., about 70 or 80 B.C., a man named Pompey the Great, who was one of the great generals. He was part of the great triumvirate between him and Julius Caesar and one other person who ruled Rome for many years. He came in and made a deal with the Maccabees, and Rome took over. And then if you keep reading about the history of Rome, you know, it was a time of great turmoil and civil war. Julius Caesar was assassinated. The next thing you know, his great nephew, Augustus, becomes the first emperor. And for just about 50 or 60 years, there was what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the road systems were redone, and the whole of the Roman Empire was tied together under the authority of this one emperor that had a couple of successors, Tiberius and others. And it was during that time that the Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, I say all that, I know that's a lot of boring history, but I hope it's not boring to you when you understand that all of that was God shaking nations to get it to the point where the circumstances were just right for the child Christ to be born on a hillside in Bethlehem on a silent night about 400 years after the prophet Malachi. Now, the prophet Malachi, I'm not going to take much longer tonight, but I just want to share with you this. The prophet Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He prophesied about 430 B.C. He prophesied not long after Nehemiah. And from about 430 B.C. until right around the turn of the millennium, God was silent. He did not speak from heaven in any inspired way. There were many priests. There were those who probably claimed to be prophets. They had the Old Testament scrolls, but they did not hear from God directly for about 430 years. But God was still working. There came a time, we don't know exactly when. You know, most people think that it was 0 B.C., but there is no 0 B.C. It goes from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. Probably Jesus was born around 4 B.C., but we don't know for sure, and it's not important. If it was, the Lord would have told us, okay? But you know what happened in about 4 B.C., the time that we read about in Luke chapter 2? We find that there was a young virgin named Mary who was espoused to a young carpenter named Joseph. But you know, they didn't live in the right place. They lived up in Nazareth. They didn't live in the place called Bethlehem. There was a clear pathway in Scripture. If you read Scripture, you'll see that the birth was to take place in Bethlehem, and then they were to go to Egypt. He says, out of Egypt, Hosea said, when Israel was a child, I called my son out of Egypt. Then they were to be in Nazareth and ultimately in Capernaum, in Naphtali, and the place over there that nobody thought anything good could come out of. She wasn't in the right place. How in the world is God going to get her in the right place? Well, we read about a census. There was a census that was to be taken. All the world was to be taxed, right? Caesar Augustus put out that decree. Well, guess where the homeland of Joseph was? It was in Bethlehem. And so this 9-month pregnant young virgin has to get down to Bethlehem in this long, grueling, weeks-long trip. And she gets there just right, just at the right time. And the silence of the Lord was broken on that silent night by the cry of a baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time God spoke verbally from heaven, it was in the cry of that infant child. And you know the rest of the story because of Herod. You know, who would have ever thought that this is a newborn child, this is a young child, they're not going to be going to Egypt? Why would they take a trip like that? Well, Herod sent the word out to kill all the babies. Before he did that, the angel warned Joseph in a dream, and he goes to Egypt, and then he ends up in Nazareth, and the next thing you know, all of these have been fulfilled. My point is this, beloved, these all seem like absolutely impossible circumstances. No way that any of this could work out. And yet God said, I will shake nations in order for my purposes to be fulfilled. God shook nations in order to get his son to the right place, to get sweet young Mary to the right place at the right time, in order for this Christ child to be born. And see, that was the message that was supposed to encourage Haggai and his people in that day. You get back to work, he says, because I know you're discouraged. You see this temple as something much smaller and less impressive than the first temple. But he said, you get back to work, because in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'm going to shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and I will fill this house with glory. And ultimately he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. There was a man named Simeon who was told by the Lord in some fashion through a dream or some other way that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And beloved, he was standing in that dinky little small unimpressive temple one morning when Joseph and Mary brought that child that was 8 days old in there to do after him according to the law. And we're told that he looked upon that child. He said, I have seen the salvation of Israel. You know what he was looking at? He wasn't looking at that temple. He wasn't looking at the scrolls and the scribes and the priests. He was looking at the baby in their arm that he was holding in his arm. And that glory of that temple was greater than the glory of that great temple that had been built so many years ago by Solomon, because the Lord Jesus Christ had come into that temple. That's what he's talking about there. That temple was greater. That the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Praise God, because the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Does your house seem dinky and small? Does your church building seem dinky and small? Does the place where you worship seem small and unimportant? It is of the greatest importance. It is of the most glory if the Lord Jesus Christ is there. We don't have the biggest crowds here. We don't have the mega churches here, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ here. Praise God. And I want to say this to you tonight. I'm so thankful for the manger. I'm thankful for the promise of his first coming. That's what was encouraging to them, that I'm sending my Messiah, the Savior's coming. But you know, he's already come now. And I'm thankful for the manger, but I'm more thankful for the cross. Because, as I said this morning, every little toddling step that he made when he first began to walk was a step toward Calvary. His purpose in coming here wasn't just to give us a nice week off once a year in the winter. His purpose in coming here was to go to Calvary and to save his people from their sins. And when he cried, "It is finished," he did that. And then you know the rest of the story. He was buried, he was resurrected, and about 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. And you know the message that we need to hear tonight that ought to give us hope, just like the message before his first coming, is that he's coming again. That's the message that ought to encourage us. I hope that message encourages you tonight. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.